Afternoon. How are you? It's good to be here. Thanks for having me back. I'm going to start that and keep time. At the risk, you want to move that? Okay. I thought of doing the Brian Davis, like, kids, you should listen for three things, but I felt like I'd just be that guy from Liar Liar who tries to do the claw, and it's just really awkward, so I'm just not going to do that on this. So kids, pay attention on you, on this one. Brian Davis gave me this text in April, late April, early May, and I've been reading and reading and reading and reading. It's been good and doing a lot of prep, and I wrote it, and then like I normally do, about a day before, I listened to a couple other sermons just to hear it, and a friend of mine preached this about a year and a half ago by the name of Brian Habig, and I thought, that frame is helpful. So I'm borrowing heavily from my friend, Brian Habig, so just full disclosure. But I've done a lot. I did all the work, I promise. Okay. I'm going to get us into the text. Normally you have somebody read the text, but I'm going to get us into the text this way. I want you to go back with me to first grade at Greenwood Elementary School in Kennett Square, Pennsylvania. Just what you would think in 1972, right? Single story, yellow brick, ugly thing with a playground with swings, because we still had swings because we thought kids could fall off them and be okay, right? And our class trip was to the Baker Bread Factory. And it's everything you would have thought, just like this cinder block building, smelled like yeast, really wonderful. You take the, everybody gets on the bus. And we all got on the bus and we got off, and the person from Baker Bread Factory there, and they give us those little paper hats that you wear. And then Mrs. Updike, bless her soul, decided that she was going to assign buddies. You're just like, oh, please. And so I think what she did was she took the beginning of the alphabet, the end of the alphabet, and just worked away. And she was like, Keith Berger with Wendy Worrell. Wendy Worrell. I don't want to be with Wendy Worrell. I want to be with Brooks Dobbs and Mark Hamill. I just remember, as Miss Updike went around the corner, the first chance I got, I let go of Wendy's hand and I was off, and I just remember looking back, Wendy just kind of standing there like, where's my buddy? Where'd my buddy go? And at the first chance, I just beat it for somebody who I'd rather be with. And I wonder this afternoon if you, and you might never articulate this out loud, might think that, look, I know God, I know he did the die for you thing. Like, he's God and all, he had to do, love, he's got to love me. But I'm actually not sure he really likes me. Or even really wants to be with me. That you might think that the first opportunity kind of God had to split the buddy deal, he'd be off with Brooks Dobbs and somebody else. And it's been said that 95% of pastoring is actually reminding people of what they already know. And I want you to ask that question as you come to this text in John, because John is starting the Upper Room Discourse. It's the start of about six chapters. And Jesus is about to have his Last Supper, and he's about to give this meal, right, and eat this meal, and they're about to eat him, and it's about to be the night where he goes without sleep and is betrayed and left by all his friends and gone to trial that's not really fair and tortured and left and crucified and suffered the worst death that anyone suffers, not just a human, right, but bearing the weight of the guilt of the sin of God's people upon himself. And what I want you to hear as we read this is one simple thing. Simply profound, but simply really dear. And as you hear John 13, I want you to hear that God, if I'm using your kind of series, God gives you life simply by loving to be with you. He loves to be with you. So with that, let's pay attention to John chapter 13. And we're going to stop at 17. It says this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word in our time. Lord, would you convince us afresh today that you love your people and love to be with your people, because we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord loves to be with his people. He loves to love his people, and I want you to see that in two ways. The first way is the way he loves his people. And the second way, the thing I want you to see, is the community that he loves. The way he loves and how he loves those he's with, right? The community he loves and how he loves. And so the way God loves his people. And I want you to first see from the text that the way God loves his people is both the love that he knows he has from God and the love that he is himself as the Son of God. Because when this starts, it says, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come. And John is pregnant with that through the book. His time hasn't come. But now the hour for him to depart and go through all that he's about to go through has appeared. And he knows that he's to depart out of the world to the Father. And guys, that's not just some notification of an, it's not like you just got the postcard of his change of address, right? It's not just that it's a location change. It's not just where he's going, but who he's going to. He's going back to the Father who has always loved him. And the Son has always known what the Father has said about the Son. From the very beginning of John, when Jesus steps on the scene to be baptized, right? The voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my Son, who I really like being with," right? "Who I am well pleased with." The Son is going back to the Father. And the love that Jesus has rolls straight down from the overflow of the knowledge of the love that he has from the Father. Jesus has always known it. It's not just one emotional spot here. Experientially in his thought and in his hearts and in his psychology and in his mind, his whole existence is that he has known that he has come from the God who loves him and he is going back to the God who loves him. And he loves out of that reality. But it's not just that he is something he knows. It's actually who he is. Because throughout this text, you see attributes given to Jesus that are only given to God. God has given all things into his hand. All things. And not only does Jesus know what the Father knows about him, John says this again and again. And just one chapter later, he says that if you have seen the Son, what? You have seen the Father. If you have seen the way that Jesus loves, you have seen the way that God loves. And Jesus loves out of who he is, right? It is out of the fullness of the goodness of who God is that he loves. And it is striking that it is at this very moment that you should see it. Because this is the hour, that in this hour, Jesus loves his own to the very end. Let me see if I can kind of get the hour in this way. This week, I was looking back over some old pictures. So in my former life, I was in the Army, and I was in the 101st, and my wife laughs like, you always go back to the Army. I do. I get it. But I was reading some history and looking up some of the units, and I came across this old World War II picture. It's very strange. It's this woman in kind of the outskirts of London, not downtown, in her yard. And it's black and white. It's the coolest photo. She is kind of World War II haircut, no bangs, kind of swoop back, long hair. And she's in this like knit sweater and her pearls and a skirt. And she's on the grass. He goes, it looks like she's just come from church. And her two little children, a little four-year-old boy and a two-year-old girl, are kind of playing like Ring Around the Rosie in the yard. And she's watching them. The strange thing about the photo is that over her shoulder in the distance, you can see this line of German bombers bombing London. Now, your first reaction might be like, helmets. You know what I mean? Like, bomb shelter, like, call Child Protective Services. But if you look at the picture, what you see in that mother's eyes is that she understands the heart of her priority in life. She is loving her kids. She's not unaware of what's behind her. But she is fully present, and you can see this smile on her face. And in the hour of Jesus' departure, he loves his own to the very end. It is what he loves to do. He loves out of who he is first. This is the way God loves, because it is who he is. But secondly, in the way he loves people, I want you to see that he loves people humbly and lowly. And I know that if you've been a Christian for a long time, this washing feet, you've heard this since you were a kid. And so I've prayed today that familiarity would not be the enemy of the word of God to us. But as you look at this low kind of thing, if there was ever a moment, right, the hour is coming, Jesus knows, if there's ever a moment where Jesus could have just said, you know, time out, I think I'm going to take a little me time bubble bath. I think it's time for a little bubble. Like, this probably could have been it. But in that hour that he knows, right, that it's time for him to depart, he does this great thing. And I want to set the scene for you. In the upper room, it's interesting that it says that during the supper, Jesus, right, he lays aside his garments and he takes a towel and ties it around his waist. And then in verse 6, he pours water into a basin. Well, why is the water jar in the basin there? Like, it was already there. And the reason it was there is because it was the Jewish custom and law that when you came to a party, there was a servant who was set aside to wash people's feet. So that basin was there. And the truth is that in the Jewish world, it was the lowest of low things. If you were a Jewish slave, you were relieved of actually having to do this nasty duty. It was left to kind of like the dogs of the world. No one would do this. No one would serve this way, right? And so the basin is already there. And Jesus, in the midst of that, takes up the towel and ties it around and goes to do what no one else will do. And he washes their feet. And if you know anything about cities at that time, right, it's not just roads were dusty, but they didn't have 18-wheelers and kind of cargo trucks. They had trailers and donkeys and camels and horses and other things that walked through the streets that got all your goods to market, and they just did their business in the street. And the sewage systems weren't great either. And so there would have like been human stuff down the sides. And so when you walked to the streets, you'd have walked through that. And so what Jesus does is he takes up a towel, and the most sensitive part of who we are and the part that is absolutely filthy, Jesus, because he loves to do, gets down and he wipes their feet and cleans them. No one does this. But God does. And it's even more striking, actually, the timing of the meal that he did it. Because if you look, it says that, right, he rose from supper. So they had already been seated. They'd have been seated around the table. The supper started. But this is actually how it would have done. When you walked in the door, the servant would have done it before you actually sat down. And so can't you see the scene? They walk in and John walks in and he walks past the basin and he goes, I'm not washing Peter's feet. And Peter walks in and he's like, I ain't doing Thomas's. And they all walk in and they all walk past and they all think, that is beneath me. I will not wash their feet. No one loved like that. But God does. And he loves to do it. And the foot washing. Right, the foot washing was real. Jesus is doing this physical thing in his humanity to show his disciples in that moment his love. And he says, you don't understand what I am doing now, but you will. When I have gone to serve you in a better way because I love you to the end, you will know. When I have died for you and when I have been risen for you, you will know that I love to be with you and I love to serve you. And he says just two chapters later that greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus does not love you out of angry frustration or sad disappointment or just busy indifference. He, in the hour of his going to depart from the world, he loves his own to the end. Why? Because he loves to give his love to the people he loves in the moment. I am thankful for a God who loves this way, who would love me to stoop down and wash my loneliness and my shame and my brokenness and my sin, to bear my hardness in the own palm of his hands. And I would say to you that if you're here and you're wondering whether or not Jesus is worth giving yourself to, the fact that a God would love like no other person would love, I think is worth your attention and your thought to give. So the way that God loves, but secondly, the community that God loves. You understand that from the text, you recognize that the community, the people that God loves, are a people who need it, right? There are people who need washing. When you look in 6 through 10 in the interchange with Jesus and Peter, right? He comes to Peter and he says, Peter looks at him and says, Lord. Like, Peter is stunned. So let's be honest. It's not that Peter is just being in, you know, no one does this. So it's not inconceivable that Peter would be like, oh, no. That's not what you do. But Jesus blows their conception of what God coming to serve and come to power looks like in this lowly way. And he says, you will never wash my feet, right? Which is so typical. People want Jesus to come to them on their terms. And Jesus says, out of his kindness, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. And that strikes across the pride of all of us in the room. Unless the Lord Jesus, out of his kindness, washes you, we have no share. All of us need it. And he has come to lay down his life for our need. And there's got to be this quick excursus because I love it. Peter, in his typical exuberance, says, right, after Jesus says, hey, if I don't wash you, you have no share. Peter, in his great way, is like, okay, I'm all in. Let's do the whole thing. Head, hands, feet, let's do it all, right? And the reason why I've got to talk about it is because this is a little, it's clear, but a little strange. Jesus says, Peter, okay, in verse 10, He says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. Okay, let me just do this for one moment. What Jesus is saying here, okay, is that the one that he has laid down his life for. If Jesus, right, if like Peter, you have come humbly and Jesus has washed your sins, then he has said to you that you are completely clean, that the work he has done has taken care of all of your need. You are clean. And you just need to wash your feet. So let me do it this way. Say that the Bowleses invite us to dinner, right? We love the Bowles because they fix fun cocktails and we love their house. So like we take a bottle of wine and we walk out of the door. And so I walk out my house and it's 98 degrees in Fort Worth. I got a bottle of wine in one hand and a casserole in the other, you know, and my wife is trying to wrangle four kids into the van. And like as I go out the door, I kind of close it with my heel and I step off and I hit that one spot in my yard and I can't grow grass in my yard, right? And that one spot where the sprinkler head is just low and it's soaked all the time, you know, and you just feel that flip-flop go, and you're like, oh, right? Okay, I'm not going back inside to take another shower, right? I'm just going to go to the sprinkler like, psh. And what Jesus is saying is that his work is full and complete. You, if you have been washed by him, you are wholly clean. And the idea of washing your feet is this, is that in coming to a relationship with a person, right? God is not just an idea. Christianity is not just a form of rules. It is a relationship with a person. The way you experience a person is that you come back to them relationally. And Jesus knows who we are. It's not as if we have to confess our sins because forgiveness has not been completed. It has. But the way you and I experience the mercy of God day after day is this. We come to him with our failures. And as we come to him, and as you did before, like, why do we keep confessing? It's so that in the relationship that God has done by the completion of his washing, you will experience again and anew that goodness. Now, why do you think that is so good? You know who thought that was probably really good? You think those words didn't mean a lot to Peter the next day? Peter, if I have washed you, you are completely clean. You think those words to Peter weren't just gold to his heart, the way in which the love of his friend who is God himself came back. If Jesus has washed you, you are clean. It is good for him. It is good for us. He knows who we are. Those words are good for me this week as I think about just the last few days and the way in which I have not loved my wife well, and the way in which I have been frustrated with my children, and the way I have talked and thought about my boss, and the way in which if Jesus has washed me, his love is such a way that he has loved a community that they come back to him in relationship and experience his goodness. It's a necessary thing. And I'll just say this and press on, but it's actually beautiful that Jesus, the community that Jesus loves is a broad one, isn't it? That Jesus loves all kinds of people. He expresses his love to all kinds because if you notice in the room, he washed everyone's feet. He didn't come and look at Judas and not do it. He washed his feet. And my old friend Dustin Salter used to say that, right, there's no one so good that they're outside of needing Jesus, and there's no one so bad that they're outside of the reach of the grace of Jesus. He loves broadly. He's come to give his love to all kinds. But lastly, the community that Jesus loves is a community that he calls to follow his example. That went down wrong. That went down way wrong. Sorry. I'm so sorry. I do that all the time. So I'm going to try it again. Okay, it's a community. He loves the people that he calls to follow in his wake, to follow in his example. He calls the people to imitation, not imitation as in it's a fake, but to live in a sense like he has lived. And look, he says, when he has washed their feet, he gets up and he puts his garment back around him, right? And he sits down with them and he says, "You have called me Lord. You have called me God and teacher." And that's true. I am. And if I'm your Lord and if I'm your teacher, if you know these things, if you know the goodness of my love, if you know the goodness of the way I have given myself for you, if you know the freedom of the fact that I don't just love you in some begrudging state, but I love to love you, then blessed are you if out of that you do things and love the way I've loved. And that is soul searching, isn't it? And I know that you might be like, there it is, the preacher's gone, he's telling me to do something else. Now I gotta love people and be happy about it, right? I don't think that's what he's after. He doesn't want the heart unhooked from the action, right? Jesus loves to love, and loves to love in a low manner. And the thing that he is shaping in you is his own heart. And come on, let's land it in this way. What does it look like? I fear to give you a list, right? But in an age of efficiency and utilitarianism, where those two things reign supreme, and you know what I mean? Like, we're all out in our kind of, we find the best food with the highest production value and the best fiber with the least amount of calories and the most nutritious, and we cram it in a shake, and like, it's all about efficiency. Or it's all about, and I'm fine if you do shakes. I'm not down on shakes, okay? But like, efficiency is the reigning god of the day, and utilitarianism is. Like, we want relationships that are the most useful for the self-actualist. Like, make sure you're around the people who are the most helpful and the most useful and the most beneficial, who kind of get you from A to D in the most efficient utilitarian manner. Like, be the best you can be, which means cut off the fat and like knock off the people who are inefficient and not getting you there. And that's the world we live in. And Jesus comes in and obliterates that beyond belief. Because Jesus looks at you and says, blessed are you if you give your time and your love and your presence and your attention to that person, you know, at church who dresses funny or stands too close when they talk to you or always says that awkward thing or lingers too long at the party, or gets you nowhere in terms of the ladder. Certainly Jesus is saying, I have loved you. Blessed are you if you love. And in the age of, I must say it, I'm not mad at Instagram. I'm not. I like it. Okay? I'm on it. I was on it. Okay? My kids are on it. I get it. I'm okay with it. But in that world where, like, you know, you edit and you think, like, that person doesn't, they don't make me look good, I'll Photoshop them out. I'm not saying who to put on Instagram. But the people who you are prone to think, it's better if I just discard them, Jesus comes to you and says, I have loved you, and blessed are you if you love in the same manner. Now, for some of you, that is crushing because you are well aware of the way in which you don't love that way. I feel you. And I'm not telling on my wife. She just sat in the yard with me Wednesday and said, Keith, sometimes I know you love your kids. Sometimes I don't think you like them. No one loves that way. But let me say to you, God does. He loves to be with his people. He loves to love his people. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, thank you that you are our friend. And thank you that in the hour of your greatest need, you paid attention to your people because you love them. Lord Jesus, would you be gracious? Would you help us to come to you, to have our feet washed? And would you remind us that if we have been washed, convince us, we are clean. No one loves that way, but you do. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.